Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I have been hanging out here in the latter part of the second chapter. Well, it's the middle part of the second chapter, I should say, if we want to be precise. And there are some things that Paul mentions that I'd like to, you know, look into in depth. And, you know, when you're doing a detailed study of the Word of God, and this is why I love preaching expositionally. When you're preaching expositionally, you're expositionally, you are exposing the Word of God verse by verse by verse. So we're doing a detailed study of the Word of God. And when you do a detailed study of the Word of God, you can't skip over anything. There has been times where I've been in the pulpit where I've been unsure about what I'm going to preach next week really means. So I'll study and I'll hang out in a certain portion of Scripture, and invariably, sometimes during the service itself, the Lord will give me the meaning of what it means. And so it's one of those things where I rely upon the word the Lord for preaching the Word of God from the pulpit, and I rely upon the Lord for studying the Word of God, and the Lord always delivers what He has for you. And so the Spirit of God indwells you. And He is the same Spirit that indwells me. And so I may have something for you, but the Spirit of God may have something altogether different for you. And so I just rely upon His lead, and, you know, I go where He goes. And so sometimes I turn to a portion of Scripture when I'm preaching to you. You may not be aware of this, where I'm not very well versed in it, but the Lord gives me what He has for you out of it. And that's an incredible thing for a pastor to experience. But it just is evident of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. It's a wonderful thing. And so, here in 1 Thessalonians, I want to continue on up to and through verse 7 and 8. And so let's read the Apostle Paul's opening his letter, his treatise to the Thessalonians. This is the church at Thessalonica. Kind of reviewing an overview of how he came unto them, the duress they were under preaching the Word of God to them, and how that they weren't attempting to be chargeable to them by any means, simply preaching the Word of God to them and letting the Spirit of God do His work. And so he says in verse 2, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, this is prior Paul kind of reviewing prior to when he approached the church at Thessalonica, and shamefully entreated means beaten, scarred. And so, like we mentioned last week, everywhere the Apostle Paul preached, the Jews were on his tail and always attempting to get him either jailed, somehow incarcerated, you know. And if that didn't work, they would get people to beat him, you know, or put him to death. And so the Apostle Paul had this statement, and I can't remember exactly what church he told this to, but he says, I die daily. I'm daily in the place of death for the preaching of the Word of God. And so he says, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in the in our God to speak unto you the gospel. And the gospel is the good news. I say this all the time just to refresh your memories. The good news, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how He was buried, and how He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and offered us this hope, the declaration that in Him we have a heavenly inheritance, so that all that are in Christ Jesus has the same resurrection life as the Lord Jesus Christ does. Okay, and so we have life in Christ. That's the gospel. That's our hope. All right. And so the gospel of God with much contention, okay? And there's always much contention around the gospel of God. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, which means he doesn't have the God-given ability to understand the things of the Word of God. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, and he doesn't have the God-given indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and his spirit is not made alive again until he trusts Christ as his Savior by faith, okay? And so the world, by its natural mind, believes that it can make the presence of whatever God it believes in by some sort of moral living, what's right and wrong in his own eyes. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? And so that's in direct contention with the gospel, because the gospel says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and what? And sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. That means that of all men, that's every man from Adam to the last man that's going to live, that includes all of the men that are celebrated in the scriptures as being righteous men for some reason. I mean, you can go back and read accounts of all of them. They're all sinners. Moses, Aaron, Noah, all the patriarchs, all the Old Testament saints. None of them were examples of how to live. Just go back and read about their lives. But for some reason, you know, Bible scholars try to train their people to emulate the lives of these men that were chosen to preach the word of God. You know, if I was alive 4,000 years ago and I was one of these prophets, I would have been written about too. Am I a sinner? Heck yeah, I'm a sinner. Okay, I'm no different than any of these other men that were chosen of God to preach. They just so happen to be the ones that were written in the Bible. Okay, so they don't have any personal righteousness, just like I don't have any personal righteousness. My righteousness is imputed righteousness. It was given to me by Jesus Christ himself when he bore my debt upon the cross of Calvary. Okay? And so, it says in verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit. Okay? We weren't trying to pull the wool over your eyes. Nor of uncleanness. Nor in guile, which is trickery. Sales tactics. Okay? But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And so we looked at last week how the Apostle Paul declared himself prior to his conversion to faith in Christ as being a man pleaser to get where he got. He was risen to the highest echelons of Judaism, being one of the youngest serving members on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, and likely was the notable rich young ruler in the Gospels. And so how did he get there? He said that he was a man-pleaser. And so how do you become a man-pleaser? Well, Noah's kind of entering the... He's 15 years old, so next year he'll be eligible to start working. Yeah, and so I've been kind of telling him how you're supposed to behave yourself when you're working for someone. Well, in order to work your way up into a chain of command in a company, you always want to make your boss or his boss look good. And that's how it works in the natural. That's being a man pleaser. Okay? A, you want to perform your job well and efficiently. But in order to typically raise up the steps in a company, you have to make people above you look good, which means you've got to kind of, and this is the way it works in the world, you've got to kind of kiss butt a little bit sometimes, okay, unfortunately. Unless you're self-employed. You know, my dad was never a very good man-pleaser, I guess. So when he was very young, he was always a self-made guy, an entrepreneur, you know, and everything. I guess I have the same entrepreneurial spirit. I'd have a real hard time working for someone. I shouldn't say that. I work for my God. But, you know, I have a way of, I like to get things done. I don't like to go through a whole bunch of nonsense to get there. So, you know, a lot of times when you're working in a company, you've got to jump through a lot of hoops. I'm not a very good hoop jumper. So, but anyway, that's kind of what you have to do to make it in the world. And so in order to be successful in the world, and I use the word world very specifically, you have to be a man pleaser. And so that same concept works in the religious organizations of the world. You know, the Roman Catholic Church, you don't gain notoriety within large religious organizations without making yourself known, making your presence known, and, you know, kind of stepping on those, you know, your equals to raise up in the echelons in religious organizations. They work no differently than a business. You know, in fact, the Roman Catholic Church is, I've always said it this way, is one of the largest businesses in the world. They have enormous wealth. I mean, far more than most companies have. And, you know, they've got it tucked away here and there and everywhere. And do you want to know why they purchased so many antiquities? To hide their wealth. They're not purchasing antiquities because they think they're pretty. They're purchasing antiquities because they love money. You know, it was just an amazing thing when I went. I was unaware of it, but when I was touring the Vatican, the religious areas, you know, the sanctuaries and that kind of thing, are a very small portion of the Vatican property. Most of it is storage areas for the world's antiquities. And they have things in there that people don't even know that they have, you know. And they purchased them all. So, you know, you can't tell your people that you need more money when you already have an enormous bankroll, so they have to spend it on something in order to tell their people they need more money. And antiquities are priceless, and they're very expensive, so it's an easy way to dump, you know, something to dump cash into. So, you know, don't think that those priests and bishops and deacons and all those guys in the church, you know, they're living on the higher portions of the hog. Let's put it that way. And I'm not saying that a man of God can't be affluent. You know, we look at most of the Old Testament saints and most of the men of the Lord in the New Testament scriptures, and they're pretty much poor. But there has been some. You know, Solomon. You know, probably. At one point in time, the richest individual in the entire world, you know, the wealth of Solomon was renowned and still is. And, you know, David as well. And they were men of God. They were sinners, but they were men of God. And so the one thing about wealth is you can't be ruled by it if you're going to preach the word of God. You know, at some point in time, you know, I don't live poorly. You know, the Lord's, you know, given me a position that I have right now, but I know at some point in time I'm going to quit working. After Pastor Andre goes home to be with the Lord, at some point in time it's going to be very hard for me to continue running a mill and running a church with all the services and all the things that go along with it at the same time. Or I can just do it like Pastor Andre did and wait for the heart attack. I'm kind of a doer. I have a hard time holding still. You know, if I'm going to sit down and watch a movie, halfway through, I've got to go do something. It's just, I cannot hold still. I just have to do something or get something done. That's just my nature. But I'm going to have to rein it in at some point in time and quit the working and go to serving the Lord full time. And the Lord will show me a time for that, and hopefully I'll be smart enough to listen. And if I don't, the Lord will make me listen. That's kind of how it works. And so, but nevertheless, you know, the religious organizations of the world typically are not in it solely for the preaching of the gospel. They want to make a name for themselves. Okay? And that is a position that you do not want to be in if you're serving the Lord. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And so let's read down through verse 8. So he says, in verse 4, as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And so I don't want to please the only man that's above me in this church is Pastor Andre. I'm not here to please Pastor Andre. Although Pastor Andre is pleased by the preaching of the gospel, I'm here to please my Lord and Savior who called me to preach the word of God. I'm responsible to him. Okay? So if you want to put it in the secular, he's my boss. I serve my Lord. And the Lord said, go preach the word of God, unadulterated, compare scripture with scripture, and preach what? Preach the truth. And so I do. And so if I were not preaching the truth, Pastor Andre would not have me here in the pulpit. But I don't serve him, I serve the Lord. We're co-ministers. And that's the way the position I hold with every other minister that there is as well, you know, that preaches the truth. And so he says in verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, or a cloak of covetousness, or, and he says, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And so I read this, and I have the same frame of mind toward you. You know, I don't want to be burdensome towards you. You're dear to me because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to preach the word of God to you unadulterated as much as I can possibly do it. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that they didn't come to make a name for themselves. They were serving the Lord in the capacity that he allowed them to serve. And it's an allowance. You know, I don't have the ability to preach the word of God by my natural faculties. Pastor Andre doesn't have the ability to preach the word of God by his natural faculties. We may not be dumb men, but we weren't given these gifts at birth to be used in the secular sense. We were given these gifts really from before the foundation of the world to be used at point in time for the furtherance of the gospel. And they were given to us from God. Okay. And so, you know, men want to make a name for themselves, and it all falls down to what we call the condemnation of the devil. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says in verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and a bishop is an overseer, okay, so I have a bishopric, as it were. I'm the overseer, or a overseer, one of two, at Grace Baptist Church at 4101 River Road in Eugene, Oregon, okay, a local assembly. So I have that office. He desireth a good work. And so, you know, this is one of those things that James is talking about when he says faith without works is dead. Well, you know, you just take Moses for, or not Moses, well, you can take Moses for example, but I was going to use Noah. What is a good work in the Lord? Is it trying to attend to the law and fulfill the law? No, because the law is a ministry of condemnation and death. There's no good in it. It only condemns. Okay? And there's none good but who? But God. So if we try to fulfill the law, we're only going to fail. Because if you've committed one sin, you're guilty of them all. Okay? So a good work, like for instance, God told Noah to build an ark. Well, Noah believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, right? Well, if you believe God, you do it how? By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God says, build an ark. And I'm sure Noah said, well, that's interesting. What's an ark? And so he told him it was going to rain upon the earth. There had never been rain before. The earth was watered with a strong dew. And people say, oh, that's impossible. The dew in the morning could never. Well, this was not a dew like we have in the morning. In fact, if you look at the, I believe it is the eastern slopes of the Andes down in South America. The Andes are in South America, right? Yes, that's correct. The western side is very dry. Okay, so the wind from the Pacific, which is full of moisture, you know, like Pastor Andre talks about all the time, the perpetual motion of water going over land, falling as rain, flowing back to the ocean where it's, you know, the ocean is salty, so we can't drink it. But by evaporation, it goes back up into clouds, falls on the earth. Some of it is snow and ice, and some of it is water, and so we have fresh water to drink. But the earth is watered with water from the ocean through the process of evaporation. Okay, pretty incredible. Well, that takes place with the Andes, but it hits the western side of the Andes, and it's very dry, and nothing falls there, and it typically goes over and falls in the rainforest in the Amazon. But in that process, something odd takes place on the eastern side of the Andes, where it's basically, it doesn't rain there either, but I don't know what it is about that moisture going over the crest of the Andes, but the Andes on that side is watered by a very strong dew, enough for it to basically make the earth soaking wet. So there's very little rainfall, but there's a lot of dew. And so that was likely the conditions of the entire earth somehow. I don't know how what the conditions were prior to the rain. I wasn't there. But God says that's how it was watered, and what God says is so. And so eventually rains came, and so Noah, prior to the rains, built the ark, and he did it by faith. Okay? And so was that a good work? Well, if it's a work of faith, God says it's a good work. Okay? And so, if God says, go preach, and you do it by faith, that's a good work. Okay? That's a work of faith. I believed God, and so I did it. All right? That's what James means by faith without works is dead. And so, if God says, believe me, I'm your Savior, and you say no, you did not a good work. That makes sense? Okay. That's why he says, well, if you walk up to somebody in the market who's a beggar and he's cold and hungry, okay, and you just simply tell him, be ye warmed and filled, without providing him the things necessary for him to be warmed and filled, like a coat and some food, or a blanket and some food or whatnot, is he going to be warmed and filled? No, you didn't do it by faith. You simply said it in your mind and the action did not take place. So you can say you believe in the historical person of Jesus Christ all that you want to. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to go be like him and be a good man. Is that believing in the Christ of the Bible? No, the Christ of the Bible didn't tell you to go be a good man. The Christ of the Bible said there's none good but who? None good but God. And to take up your cross or your curse and follow me for salvation. And so once you believe Christ unto the saving of your soul, you have performed a good work. But the ability to do that good work was given to you by who? God himself. All right. So all things are of him, to him, and through him. And they remain that way. So in verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Not blameless before the law. Okay, that's not what he's saying here. A bishop or an overseer has to be a sinner saved by grace. So he has to have committed atrocities against the law. Right? The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. I like the apt to teach part. every time I have the opportunity to talk about the gospel, I always want to talk about it more than most people are willing to listen. So I have to hold myself back sometimes. You know, when you're witnessing to people, this is good to note. You may have a robust knowledge of the truth, okay? And they may have no knowledge of the truth. Don't lay it all on them all at once. You'll scare them away, you know? How much faith is required to trust Christ as your Savior? The faith of a child. You know, what do children know? Not much, okay? All you have to do is say that I'm a sinner. I can't do anything about it. I sin. I've tried to be good, and I've failed over and over and over again. But Jesus Christ died for my sins and give them the basic gospel. It's not your power that saves their soul or your ability in what you spoke or how you spoke it or the cadence of your voice or the way you delivered it or the haircut you had that day or how shiny your teeth were or how nicely you were dressed or whatever, how straight you were standing, how far your chest was puffed out, any of those things. None of those things can save a soul. Who saves souls? God himself. The power of the Spirit of God. And so if I simply tell somebody that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because he lives, you shall live also, God has the power to make that true to the individual that hears it. So, like Paul said, Apollos watered, but who gives the increase? God and God alone. So don't be afraid of how you say it, or what you say, or feel like you didn't say enough. God's going to use what you say to his glory if he's going to use it. Okay? And so, just witness and do your best, and don't overload them, and give them the truth, as basic as possible. That's all you can do. And so he says in verse 3, not given to wine. You know, if you're constantly in a stupor all the time, you don't get much done. That's what he's saying here. It's very easy to be given to wine, you know, or substances, that kind of thing. Does the alcoholic get a whole lot done in his life? No, he spends most of his time drinking. Okay, so don't let the wine be your God, is what he's saying. No striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. It doesn't mean that we can't try to better ourselves financially or live as well as possible. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's your primary focus, then where's the rest of your focus? See what I'm saying? You can spend all your time trying to make money and never go to church. How are you supposed to learn about the gospel message if you never go to church, or if you're a minister, like he's saying here, if I spend all my time trying to make money and I'm never studying the Word of God, what am I going to have in the tank to give you when I'm in the pulpit? And so, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And I've always taken this very literally, you know, When I raise kids, I'm a disciplinarian, you know, but I'm also a loving man. And so, you know, when Scripture says to discipline your children, well, how does the Lord discipline us? Well, Pastor Andre has told the story many times. He had to chuck him off a radio tower one time to discipline him, you know. If you be without chastisement, are you what? Bastards and not sons. And so, at some point in time as believers, we all have to be chastised. And that means beaten to a pulp. And so, you know, if you have children, and this is for the domestic side of things, part of the reason why our kids are so unruly, you know, Noah and I went fishing the other day, and we stopped at a mini mart on the way to the lake to get a bag of chips and, you know, a drink, that kind of thing. And Noah's laughing about it. They had the hot case where they have the burritos and the hot dogs that you never should eat in there because they've probably been in there for 3 days. Great. The kid says, Mom, I want a burrito. And Mom says, okay, you can have a burrito. And the kid says, I want two. And she says, no, you can have one. And he says, I can't remember what he said, something to the effect of, bleep you, Mom. You're being rude, Mom. And she, oh, I'm not being rude. And she ends up buying the kid the dang burrito anyway, you know. I told Noah, if that was my kid, I would have slapped his face with the burrito after I bought it. You want a burrito? Whack. Whack you with the burrito. You know? But that child was raised without any discipline. So when Mom tells him something, the kid thinks Mom's full of you-know-what. You know? But if you give your kids some boundaries, you know, so this may seem like child abuse, but if my kid steps out of line and he's young, I mean, you don't want to go beating the heck out of your baby, but, you know, a toddler, I use a spatula and I whap their butt hard enough to make sure they remember it. Okay? Now, that may seem like, oh, you can't possibly do it. You're abusing your children. Why would you do such a thing, you cruel heart? Well, I do that so I don't have to do that so much. Because when you spank your children hard enough and show them who's in charge, not for my benefit, do you think I like hitting the child that I love? Absolutely not. I hate it. And that's why parents say this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. They're not lying when they say that. You know, you don't want your child that you love to be hurting. But you also want them to behave so you can raise them up in the way that they should go. That is love. You are loving your children when you do that. And children are just about as dumb as a dog. Because what do they know? They're new in the world. You have to show them everything. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. You know, Pastor Andre has told the story before about Aaron when they had a flat tire on the side of the road. It's a good story. And Pastor Andre was changing the tire, and Joanne had taken the children over off the road a little bit, and Aaron wanted to see what, little guy at the time, wanted to see what his dad was doing, so he ran over there, right next to the highway, and if he would have kept running, that semi-truck would have plowed him over. But Joanne said, Aaron, stop, and he immediately did a U-turn and went right back, right, turned around right to Mom. And I do the same thing with my kids. You know, Auden the other day was running straight out on the road, and I said, Auden, stop! And he immediately stopped, turned around and looked at me. If I have not been disciplining that child, you know, I'm not saying he would have gotten run over then, but you don't want your kids just running out in the road blatantly. You know, something bad could happen. So if I had not have been disciplining that child for the past year, he would have just kept running because prior to that, he wasn't listening to anybody. You know, and so that's just one instance. But the benefit of discipline, just like the benefit of spiritual discipline, pays dividends for the individual. Okay, and so if we are disciplined in the things of the Lord, and run the church like we run our household, then we have a robust amount of growth within the church. Okay? And so, you know, if I'm serving the church, and I'm supposed to upload the CDs so that our missionaries and everybody else who gets the messages can get them, send out money for our missionaries so that they can preach the gospel. You know, we support various missionaries in the world. Take care of all the other trappings of the church. Study so I have something to preach next week. If I fail at all these things and have no discipline within the church, then we can't effectively serve the Lord as efficiently as we would otherwise. So that's what he's saying here. So if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That makes sense? Okay. And this, not a novice, all right? Lest being lifted up with pride, now follow these words carefully, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the what? The condemnation of the devil. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. If the pastor can find it here. Come on, Eric, here we go. All right, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of who? The love of the Father is not in him. Okay? For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, these are all the things that are manifest by the sin nature that we have. Okay? To include the what? The pride of life. What are all the religions of the world based in? The pride of life. Okay? Where did the pride of life come from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Who planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The devil did. All right, turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Now, Isaiah 14 gives us a picture of what took place with Lucifer, who is the devil. And, you know, it's amazing over the years how many people I've talked to who claim to be Christians who have no idea who the devil is or what he did. But it's paramount to our understanding of the truth. The devil planted a tree in the garden. It wasn't planted by man. It was planted by the devil, the fallen angel, Lucifer, who fell because of his great beauty. When somebody is so enamored with themselves that they believe that they are something that they're not, what is that? That's pride. Okay, so it says here in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I notice the self-aggrandizement here, the word I. I will exalt my throne above the angels or the stars of God. Now, who has their throne above the angels? God himself. So he's going to ascend his throne above the throne of God. Okay? Much like Absalom did when David, you know, Absalom declared himself to be ruler in Jerusalem. This is what took place when the devil declared himself to be the Most High himself. Who is the Most High? Well, God is. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregations in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be the Most High. Okay? Now, who is the devil? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Or 28, I think it is. If I got it right. Yep, 28. Now, initially here, we're talking about the king of Tyre. Okay? Tyre was a city on the coastline, very, very wealthy. Okay? Made very prosperous by the trade routes that, you know, they were a trade hub from the Mediterranean into the entire Middle East. So, all the Bedouin traders, all the goods that came in from the European nations, that kind of thing, a lot of them came through Tyre. Okay? So if you rule the port as the king of Tyre did, you're the jewel of the Mediterranean coastline. That's what Tyre was called. All right? And so, let's see here. It says, where do we want to start here? I'll just skip straight to the part where it ceases to be speaking of the king of Tyre, and now goes into, in type, using the king of Tyre as a type, a definition of the devil, Lucifer himself. Son of man, this is verse 12, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, or Tyre, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Okay? So at this point in time, we're talking about Lucifer himself, using the king of Tyre as a type. Thou hast, because the king of Tyre wasn't in Eden. But who was in Eden? The Lucifer, as the serpent, when he spoke to Eve and deceived her into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this is Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou was created. Thou art who? The anointed cherub that covereth. And we don't know exactly what he covered, but he was given a high position to cover something. And so we have surmised that if you're going to live in perpetuity, you need to be protected by the rays of the sun, because the radiation from the sun is slowly destroying us. And if you know anything about radiation, like, for instance, when Chernobyl melted down, okay, it's in Ukraine now, but it used to be the USSR, and they sent in all those men to clean up the rubble. They didn't know what they were dealing with at first. I think the political rulers did, but they sent in all those men to pick up all these radioactive materials that exploded out of that reactor. And what radiation is, people think it's an energy wave hitting you and you're somehow being zapped or electrocuted. It's not that. Radiation is literally molecules traveling at extremely high speeds, just radiating from this material that's radioactive. And so it's like being shot with billions and billions of little tiny bullets. So you're being shot so many times with this radiation, it's just going straight through your cell structure, putting holes in your DNA and your mitochondria and that kind of thing. And if you see a person that's dying of intense radiation poisoning, it's like their body's melting. That's because they've been shot through by trillions and trillions of these little tiny particles, microscopic bullets, as it were. So it has literally shot them through to the point where they're melting inside themselves. It's a horrible way to die. But we are receiving that kind of type of thing from the sun in very small doses. And so you want to live longer? Well, protect mankind from the bombardment of radiation from the sun. Okay, we don't have that protective cover any longer. So we die now in an average of about 70 years, give or take. But if he was a covering that somehow lotted over the earth between the sun and us, and it was a mosaic of jewels, an aggregate of all these jewels or whatnot, in some manner, we don't know. I haven't been enlightened in the scriptures enough to know more about this, but this makes sense. Would it be a absolutely stunningly gorgeous sight and provide a wonderful covering? Absolutely. So now we find all these jewels abased down in the earth. Of course, Lucifer was stricken to the earth. He's the unholy god of this world, so that sort of makes sense. So going on here, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created till what? Iniquity was found in thee. So this iniquity was like what we read over in Isaiah. I will be what? The Most High. Okay? And so we see Lucifer in the Garden of Eden offering Eve a way to be like God, aside from the truth of the Word of God and against the truth of the Word of God, by a way of their own making. Sounds like the religions or the foundation for the religions of the world. So in that we have the condemnation of the devil. I'm really something. I'm such a good person. And I'm the pastor of this church, and I am going to show the congregation what a good person looks like. And if they all acted like me, then we could all be good little Christians. God will look at us and say, oh, look at how glorious all these little Christians are. They're better than all the other people upon the earth. I'm going to accept them in my presence based upon their goodness, because this man, this wonderful man behind the pulpit, has led them to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds insane, because it is. But that's how a lot of pastors think. They may not tell it to you like that, but they really think there's something. That's the pride of life. That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's another gospel, as Paul says over in the first chapter of Galatians. Turn there with me, and then we'll quit. Galatians chapter 1. Yeah, we're all over the place this morning. That's okay. Oh, Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel. Now this is another, not of the same sort. What is the gospel? The good news about Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. So anything else had to have come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and has to be based in self-effort or the law. But what is the law? It's a ministry of condemnation and death and can never save a single soul. It can only point the sinner to what he is, a sinner in need of a Savior. That's what the law does. Which is not another, or he says, and if we were to read this in English, not another of the same sort. But there be some that troubleth you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. How do you pervert the gospel of Christ? Add law works to it. Okay? But we, though we or an angel from God, from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, which they preach the truth unto you, let him be what? Let the anathema of God be upon their soul. Just like the anathema of God is upon the soul of Lucifer who fell. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So there's one gospel. Jesus Christ said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But if a man falls into the condemnation of the devil and preaches that you've got to be like God by the life that you live, that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's another gospel. That's not the true gospel. And so I'm going to quit here. Next week we'll continue looking at this and go back to 1 Thessalonians and we'll tie it all together, even though it was pretty well tied together this morning, I think. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that we are not taking part in the gospel, which is another, not of the same sort as the true gospel that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because we know that if it were our responsibility to keep the law, we'd be just as much of a failure as we have always been. We thank you that salvation is by grace through faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and where we stand is solid and sure, and our inheritance is guaranteed in heaven and kept by the power of God. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.